All right, let's turn to Isaiah 45. I'd like to command the attention of everybody here, eyes and ears. Brother Muse used to say, don't move a hand nor a hair for about 30 minutes. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now you know and I know that natural men, for many weary centuries, natural men have been looking for salvation everywhere but to Christ. Now you know that and I know that. I'm not talking about only the Hottentot and pagans. I'm talking about so-called enlightened religious America. We're looking everywhere but to Christ. Men look everywhere but to Christ. Even millions look to idols of stone, like you said here, set up the wood of their graven image. Some of you men in World War II visited Japan, Kamakura. All my life I'd heard preachers talk about folks worshiping idols and worshiping graven images and bowing before gods that couldn't save. When I was a 20-year-old boy in Kamakura, Japan, landed there with the Navy, I went over and visited that world-famous ancient statue of Buddha. Has anybody ever here ever seen that? Any of you men been there? You won't believe it. You were there, Jim? You wouldn't believe it. The thing is huge. I don't know exactly how big. It's bigger than the front of this church, isn't it? And huge. You go up in it, way up in the top. It's been there for centuries. It's fallen two or three times. Once a tidal wave got it, I believe, and once the bombers got it, and every time they put it back up. You know Buddha, the great big fellow with a big stomach and a round bald head, sits there with a silly look on his face, you know, and placid and without expression. Those people go there, and you watched them, Jim. They actually bow in front of that thing. That's their God. That's their God. And this was, the war was just over, and these people were bombed out. These people had nothing. These people were grasping and digging for something to eat. And they'd bring their money. You remember all those little boxes out there and the candles burning? They'd bring their money and put it in that box to that God. And all these little old fellas in the robes, you know, running around there with the priest taking care of that. And I just stood there in amazement. Of course, I wasn't any better off than they were. I was worshiping the Southern Baptist gods and trusting in that sort of decision for salvation. I didn't know the gospel either, but I watched them actually. And some of us had been to Mexico, seen the same thing, seen them bow before a statue. We've seen them crawl on the stone. We've seen them just cross themselves and kiss those stones and statues and all this sort of thing. They're looking for salvation to those things. They're looking for heaven in those things. And those fellas that flew those airplanes that crashed into the ships, they thought if they did that, they'd go to heaven when they died. Sons of heaven. And then millions of today are looking to gods that they've taken out of the scripture and out of their proper place. Mary has a proper place. She was highly favored, not above women, among women. No question about that. But she's not a God. She's not a Savior. She's not a mediator. And these ceremonies and sacrifices are not Saviors. And our affiliation with our denominations and our doctrines and ordinances, that's the reason Paul said, God sent me not to baptize. Baptism is not a sacrament. The Lord's table is not a sacrament. It has no saving power whatsoever. And you must not look to this for salvation. Still others are looking to their morality and their righteousness, like the young man who said, well, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What do I lack? Paul said they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Others look to philosophy. They look to experiences. They look to feeling. They look to whatever, all in the hope that someday, some way, somehow, when they die, it'll be right with God. But brethren, if I understand the Word of God at all, the Scriptures plainly declare one positive truth: salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. Let me just quote you a few verses. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. To God belongeth salvation. Salvation, Jonah said, is of the Lord. Here in our text, he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there's none else." The apostle said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." Other foundation can no man lay, no matter how attractive it is. No matter how attractive that foundation. No matter how pleasing that foundation. No matter how many people are standing on that foundation. I had a fellow say this recently, not to me, but to another preacher. He was talking about this way being the wrong way. And the man looked at him and said, "Can 40 million people be wrong?" And that's his reasoning. It must be right because there's 40 million adherents to that false doctrine. You mean 40 million? You're right and 40 million people are wrong? That does sound kind of convincing, doesn't it? You're right and 40 million people are wrong? Well, I'll tell you, when Christ came to this earth, now you think this, well, here's something that someone said in reply to that. I think it was 4 million people in that problem. But here's what somebody said in reply. Out of the 3 million that came out of Egypt, John, how many entered the promised land? That's right. Can 3 million people be wrong? They were, weren't they? Joshua and Caleb, isn't that correct? Of those 20 years and over who came out of Egypt, 2 entered the promised land. Is that correct? Yes, 3 million people can be wrong. 4 million people can be wrong. 40 million people can be wrong. 40 billion people can be wrong if they're not building on that foundation, Jesus Christ. And I'm not being radical. If that's being radical, all right. But I think it's just being true to what the Word says. Listen to this. Can words mean anything? There is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Is that pretty clear? None other name. We're talking about the name of Christ. And all that His name implies. We're talking about His deity, His name, He's God. We're talking about man. He's the Son of Man. We're talking about His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His love, His mercy. All that His name implies, there's none other name, whether it be the name Baptist or the name Protestant or the name Mary or whatever name it is. There's none other name. None can with Him compare. God has exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. In heaven, earth, and hell, every knee will bow. That's the name. That's pretty clear. There's none other name. He said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now let's turn to a few verses. Turn to 1 Peter 1. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. The Scriptures emphatically declare, without question, without room for argument, without controversy, that salvation is the gift of God through Jesus Christ and only in Christ. It's been put in Christ. 1 Peter 1, listen. "For as much as you know," verse 18, now don't look anywhere else but to Christ. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed," not saved, not forgiven, "with corruptible things," anything corruptible, "as silver and gold, from your vain conduct, conversation, behavior, received by tradition from your fathers." That's with born in sin, born of a sinful father. "But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Can anything be clearer than that? Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. This is what God's Word declares. I'm not preaching. You say, you're preaching what Baptists believe. Let's forget names. Let's just totally forget names and denominations and persuasions or anything else. Just face the Scripture tonight as men. God's Word, we're men. We're looking for some kind of hope of eternal life. Some kind of understanding of how a sinner can be forgiven and pardoned and saved and accepted by God. And God says it's in Christ. That's as clear as He can make it in 1 John 5:11. This is the record. This is it. God hath given to us, it's a gift of God, eternal life, salvation, divine life. And this life is in His Son. It's in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. And you know all of these scriptures. I started to say by heart, but if you do, you're saved. You know it by head, maybe. Maybe we know it by head and we hadn't reached our hearts yet. But if it ever does reach our hearts, we will be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, and is worthy of acceptation by all, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now, I don't know anything else to say to this generation. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent Christ for that purpose. The angel said, thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. And we're told about our beginning. In Adam we died. In Christ we're made alive. In Adam many became sinners. In Christ many were made righteous. In Christ we're cut off, we're separated, we're condemned. In Christ we're accepted, forgiven, and loved. Isn't that clear? That's clear from the Word of God. And here in our text, let's look at it again. Let me ask four questions. And as simply as I can, I think I've established this thing where I've started. And natural men look everywhere. They'll look to anything, anybody, anywhere but to Christ. And I'm saying that everything God has for this human race is in Christ. Old John Flavel gave these 5 points. He said, everything that God has for a sinner, every benefit, every blessing, every eternal blessing is in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. It's not in a law or a form or a ceremony or ordinance. It's in Christ. It's not in a church or denomination or a human being. It's in Christ. It's mine by a union with Christ. Now, that's how it becomes mine, through a vital, living union with Christ. He's the vine, I'm the branch. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'm like a branch severed from a vine. It's fit only to be gathered and cast into the fire. It's withered, it has no life. Christ is the fountain and the source, and everything's in Him. It's mine through a union with Christ. And that union is brought about, I know, by God's elective grace. I know by God's divine purpose, but it's brought about through faith. That's how it's brought about, by faith. I look to Christ, whatever this means, looking by faith to Christ. It's mine by faith. We're justified by faith. We're saved by faith. Your faith hath made you whole. He that believeth hath eternal life. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's got to be exercise of faith. There must be. God says that through His Word. Too many times, to him that believeth, whosoever believeth on the Son of God hath eternal life. That faith comes through the preaching of the Word. There can be no faith apart from the Word. Faith's got to have a reason. Faith's got to have a foundation. I can't believe what I don't understand. I can't believe what I don't know. And by understanding, I mean at least some discernment or judgment. I don't mean you have to understand how God is or who God is or why God is, just that God is. But there's still understanding. God works with the heart, but He doesn't work apart from the brain. That's the reason infants are all right. Because they can't think this out. And that God thinks it for them. And that's the reason people of no intelligence are all right. They're in God's kingdom. They're accepted. Because the Bible's written to responsible, morally responsible, accountable human beings who can think. Now, that's right. And it's got to have a faith. And that comes by the Word of God. And all of that is accomplished by the power of His Spirit. Now, that's just so. And he says here in Isaiah 45:22, and you are responsible for what I'm preaching tonight. You're responsible because God's Word says this, look unto me. Now, here's the question. What does the word look mean in reference to God? And I sat down and thought about this and picked up a little help from different places. What? All right, preacher. You say it's all in Christ. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, look to Christ. What does the word look in reference to Christ mean? Quickly, four things. Number one, it means to admit His reality. To admit His reality. Hebrews 11:6. Let's turn over there. Hebrews 11:6. It's, first of all, you're not going to get anywhere in this matter of salvation or looking to Christ unless you admit that He's there for us to look to. He's real. God is real. God lives. God is life. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That He is. That I am. He is God. Beside Him, there's none else. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is God. That's where faith starts. This thing of looking to Christ, first of all, admits this, His reality. His reality. Secondly, it's not only to admit His reality, read on, and that He is a rewarder. Now, He is just, and He is righteous, and He is holy. He will punish sin. God is wrath against all workers of iniquity. God's angry. But, my friends, we believe the reality of God, not only that He's just and holy and righteous, but He's loving, merciful, and kind. And He delights to show mercy. And in Jesus Christ, He's enabled to show mercy. Because of Christ's righteousness, because of Christ's identification with us, because of Christ's obedience to the law, because of Christ's suffering under God's judgment and justice, then God can now be just and justifier of them that believe. God's hands are released to save by the obedience of His Son. That's so. You say, well, you mean God can do nothing contrary to His nature, and He cannot overlook sin. He cannot pardon sin without justice and righteousness being satisfied, and Christ coming into the world as a man through perfect obedience and death enabled God to be just and justified. Enabled God to save us in accordance with His righteousness and holiness. And when I come to God, I know that He is, and I know that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him through Christ, in Christ, and because of Christ. Now, I believe that. That means to look. All right, thirdly, and it's to acknowledge that only from Him can salvation come. His is not a way of salvation. I hear these songs, and we ought to check ourselves. God will make a way somehow. Brethren, it's not a way, it's the way. And it's not somehow, it's His only how. His only way He can. The only way that God can be God and save sinners is through Christ. There is no other way. Christ is not a way. I heard a quartet sing on the radio this morning. That song, I used to like it very much until I read the word. And you can change the words and it's good. They searched through heaven and found the Savior. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found the Savior. They didn't search through heaven looking for a Savior. Before I ever fell, that Savior was standing there. The only one God can have is Christ. He's not a way, He is the way. And that's to acknowledge that only through Christ, that's the only way God Almighty can be God and save. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. Not at all. It's Christ is the only way. All right? Fourthly. Now listen to this. What is it to look? It's to acknowledge His reality. It's to acknowledge His blessings are in Christ. It's to acknowledge that that's the only way. There's none other way. None other way. It would be salvation in Christ or damnation. Fourthly, it's to address myself to Him by calling on Him. Turn to Romans 10:13. Now, I'm not going to get in trouble here with you who know something about the Word of God, to austere hyper-doctrinalist, I may get in some difficulty here, but God didn't send us to explain the gospel. He sent us to proclaim it. In Romans 10:13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Brethren, let me tell you something. I believe God is. I believe God's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. I believe only through Christ can men be saved. I have, and I am, and I shall, in prayer and actually call on Christ to have mercy on my soul and be my Savior. Now, I believe in sovereignty, and I believe God elected a people. I believe Christ died for those people, and I believe they'll come, but I believe they will come. I believe they'll call, but I believe they will call. And I don't know how you're going to do it or where you're going to do it, but I do know you're going to do it. Like the publican in the temple, you're going to consciously, whether out loud or in your heart, somehow you're going to call on Christ. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I don't care who's around or who's listening or what they think about it, but you have not because you ask not. And a fellow sits with his hands folded and said, "Well, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be saved." I'm not going to say that. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to pursue the Lord. I'm going to call on the Lord. I'm going to cry. I'm not going to let Him go till He blesses me. Blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy." Somebody said, "Be quiet." And I'm sure there must have been a Calvinist there who said, "If you're one of His own, He'll come back." No, He won't even. You call. And He would not be silenced. And He kept calling, calling, calling. And Christ stood still. Now, is that... It's just, I don't know how to explain that. It's not so. And if you're a sinner here tonight, you say, "Well, I believe God is." Yes, sir, I believe everything that book says about Him. I don't know whether I believe it or not, but I accept it. If you believe it, you're saved. And I believe that He's the reward of them that diligently seek Him. Isn't that what it said? And I believe it's only in Christ. Or I'll tell you what I'd do if I was you. I'd fall right on my face, either now or at home or somewhere else. And I'd say, "Lord, save me or I perish. Please save me. Be merciful to me. I beg of you. I cry unto you. I want mercy. I want grace. I want Christ. I want Him. I want Christ." Huh? I don't want an experience or a feeling. I'm not even crying for assurance. I don't want to peek at the Lamb's Book of Life. I just want Christ. That's all I want. Will you give me Christ? Give me Christ or I die. I don't know. Well, Canaanite woman did. She kept crying, "Have mercy on me." And He just looked at her one time. He didn't even answer. She kept crying. He said, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She kept crying. He says, "Not fit to give the bread of the children to dogs." She just kept crying. And brother, she got the bread. She got the whole loaf. She wouldn't leave. "I will not let thee go." Thief on the cross? I could just keep on. I ran into this when I first came to Kentucky in 1950. I was out in Palmyra, Kentucky, under one of our tents holding a meeting. And I was preaching. It's the latter part of 1950. And I preached, and somebody came to me after the service and said, "I'm a sinner, and I talk to you about being saved." And I said, "Well, let's get on our knees here, and let's ask the Lord to save you." And one of those... Super Baptist deacons was standing. I could call his name, but I'm not going to. But he said, "A sinner can't pray." I said, "He can't? All sinner can't pray." Well, now, I don't know about that. I believe the thief on the cross was a sinner. And he called on Christ, and I believe that's called prayer. And the publican in the temple was a sinner, and he called on God, and I believe that's called prayer. You could go on through the Word. They called on... And I'll tell you this, you take your doctrine and perish with it if you're not careful. You go to putting God in a mold, I've told you this so many times, and He'll work over here and ignore you. Now, there's staying with the Word and staying with the old landmarks and staying with the path and all this, but you can get more enamored with the path than Him who walks that path if you're not careful. You'll get more enamored with the marks than Him who made the marks. And I say this to anybody here tonight. I say right now, call on Christ. Ask for mercy. Pull a publican in the temple. I dare you. You know why? Because he'll save you. He'll sure save you. I'd do it. I'd call on him. And then fifthly, what is it to look to him? My friends, it's to keep on looking to him. Never stop looking to him. Never, 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 never stop looking to him. Never. All the days of your life. The scripture says, to whom coming? To whom coming? To whom coming? Just keep on crying. Just keep on looking. Just keep on clinging to Christ. Just keep on coming to Christ. You never, just keep on, keep turning your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and then take another look and another look. And for every look you look in here, take 10 looks to him. That's what it means to look to Christ. All right, secondly, for what part of salvation am I to look to Christ? For what part of salvation am I to look to Christ? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. That scripture I read a moment ago. It says here in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Colossians 2 says we're complete in him. In him dwelleth A-double-L, all the fullness of the Godhead. All of it. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, just over one page. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. In Christ, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, they're all yours. It's all yours. And you're Christ and Christ is God's. It's all mine in Christ. Now, I'm going to be bold with you, but I know this is true from the Word of God. And it's not something that the average preacher preaches. Don't you listen to me. It's from Christ that we even receive the graces of repentance and faith. It's all in Christ. I look to Christ. I look to Christ. Now watch this. We're born of God. We're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of fleshly inheritance. We're born of God. Secondly, we're called of God. God who separated me from my mother's womb called me by his grace. I'm taught of God. No man cometh to me except my Father draw him. And every man that hath learned of the Father and is taught of God cometh to me. We're taught of God. Repentance is the gift of God. Did you know that? The scripture says, I'll give you the reference, Romans 2:4, the goodness of God led you to repentance. We perceive that God hath granted repentance to Israel. It's the goodness of God that led you to repentance. Faith is the gift of God. I'll give you this reference, Philippians 1:29. It's given unto you not only to suffer for Christ, but to believe on him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Perseverance is the gift of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith, not apart from it, but through faith. Every grace that's in me, that's about me, that's upon me, is the gift of God. There's no way in the world that I can take credit either for the justification of my soul or the sanctification of my soul or the redemption of my body. It's all the gift of God. It's all in Christ. He supplied the means which are sufficient and effectual to totally redeem me. It's all his gift. Well, it's present. It's reality, but it's still his gift. We look to him for our strength, our comfort, our daily... Give us this day our daily bread. My grace is sufficient. All right, that answers that question. For what part of redemption am I to look to Christ? All of it. From beginning to end. I supply nothing from this natural flesh. All right, thirdly, what is my encouragement to look to Christ? What is my encouragement to look to Christ? The hymn writers have written this. And it can it be that I should gain... Now, you think about this. Can you imagine yourself in glory? I know a lot of presumptuous, cocksure people can. But I tell you, boy, I tell you, is there any knowledge greater than that, that I'll be with him? Boy, if that doesn't flood your soul, if that doesn't put a spring in your step and joy in your heart and praise on your lips, can you imagine yourself in glory? Old John Newton wasn't quite as presumptuous as we are. He said three things would amaze him. You've heard me say that. And the third thing is to find myself conformed to the image of Christ. Depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God, His wrath, forbear me, the chief of sin? Me? Talk about me now. I know this salvation. I know God's got a people. And I know heaven will be populated. I know there's some folks going to be like Christ. But I want to be one of them. Is it possible that you and I will be one of them? Well, I have four reasons to believe that. Number one is His promise. His promise. He has indeed promised life to those who look. That's what He said. You come to me and I'll give you rest. That's His promise. He said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water." That's a promise. That's a promise. He said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I, not you and I together, I, not the priest, I, not your preacher, I will make them whiter than the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they be as wool, but you come to me. You come to me. Will you come? But I wait on Him. Will you come?" That's what He said. He stood the last great day of the feast, and He said, "If any man thirst, come to me. Come on. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come to me. Come." His promise. Secondly, His ministry. Down here on this earth, I watch my Master. I watched my Master on this earth as He ministered to people, and He delighted to find Himself in the company of needy, guilty sinners who were outcasts, who'd been cast out of the synagogue, cast out of the temple, and cast out of the fellowship of the religious. He delighted. Everywhere He went, He just seemed to find Himself with those people, identified with them. And I have that. That's an encouragement. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had hung around in the temple with all those theologians and those legalists and ritualists, I'd have been a little troubled. But I look and I see Him down here in this house and that house. And I see Him rubbing shoulders with these sinners. I see Him saying, "I came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance." I see Him, hear Him say, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." I hear these words. That's an encouragement. Because I'm sure a sinner. All right, thirdly, His character. His character. He said in the text there in Isaiah 45, "I am a just God," but He said, "I am a Savior." That's His character. I am a Savior. That's why He came into the world. He's His very name. You know His name, Jesus. You know what it means? Savior. Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. God, my Savior. That's encouraging. You know, if a fellow came to do something deliberately, that was his task, his mission, that was his goal, his end, his objective, that Christ's going to do that. There's no reason why I shouldn't be a part. And then fourthly, I see the examples of those who came. I go back here and find these fellows like Lot and Noah and David and Abraham and Peter and Saul of Tarsus and all these fellows who came to Christ. I say, why not me? Why not me? I go through the Bible and I see those who came to Him and those who did not come to Him. And I say, well, I'm sure a good candidate to come to Him. A good candidate. So that's my encouragement. There are four encouragements to look to Christ. His promise, His ministry was to save the lost. His character, He's a Savior. He is a Savior. And the examples of those who came. All right, the last question, I'll quit. When's the best time to look to Christ? When's the best time? Well, I believe my text. Look at the text. I don't know a great deal about English and tenses and imperative moods and so forth, whatever terms they use. But I believe what this is. I believe He's saying right now. I believe that. Look! I don't believe He's saying when you have time, when you're disposed to do so. I believe this is right now. Look to me. You look to me. Right now. At this present time. Look to me. And there are four reasons why this is the best time. Number one, my need is now. My need is now. Right now. I need Christ right now. I'm already a sinner. That's been established. Somebody said man's on trial. No, the trial's over. Sentence has already been pronounced and execution's awaiting. Right now, I'm a sinner. Secondly, the present time is mine. It's mine. The future's uncertain. The past is gone. I can't do anything yesterday. And the future's totally uncertain. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Well, we see that every day. We see that in the case of Eddie, your friend Buddy Hoffman, sitting right here, like you are right now on Sunday night. Next Sunday, he was gone, wasn't he? Why don't we think about that? Yeah, I told a story at a funeral one time. I don't know whether all of you heard it or not, but we like cattle out on a hillside. We're so dumb. There's a whole bunch of black Angus, and they're all out there just munching around on the grass, just standing around eating grass, eating grass, eating grass, all day long. Eating grass, walking around to another's place, eating grass, looking for a better place. You know, you see an old cow with his head over the fence, eating grass across the fence. And the farmer comes out, puts a rope around one of them's neck, and all of them look up. You know, when he bellers, they look up, and they go back to eating grass. Takes him to the slaughterhouse. Next day, comes and gets another one. They all look up for a minute, keep on eating grass. Takes him to the slaughterhouse. He keeps on up. Finally, there's one old cow left out there chewing, you know. And she's seen 75 go to the slaughterhouse. And still eating grass. Still with her head down. Now, here, God visits our congregation. A man sits there and listens. And we take him out and bury him. And the rest of us just keep eating grass. Now, I don't know when we're going to learn, but the time is now. This present day is yours. The past is gone. The future is uncertain. This thing's going to quit beating one of these nights. And it's too late. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And then thirdly, death may come suddenly, or this may happen. And this don't misunderstand, we've got some older people in the congregation, but and they're sharp as they can be. But now I'm telling you this, you read Ecclesiastes 12. Old age, suddenly you wake up and you're old. You know that? And this is the thing that comes with it. I know we joke about this and all, but you read Ecclesiastes 12, and you'll find that when people get old, these things don't concern them. That's exactly what it's saying. Exactly what it's saying. The time is coming when I won't have that sharpness of thought and concern. I just, everything's all right, you know. Yes, honey, I'm religious too, yeah. You know, you go to the rest home and they've lived like the devil all their lives, but they're all religious. Did you ever meet anybody over 75 wasn't religious? I never have yet. I never have yet. And there's a dullness. Now I know folks that are older are sharp, and especially those who already know Christ. But now if you're here and you're not, you don't know the Redeemer, you've never believed on Christ, received and called upon Him, you'll come to a day when you won't be moved by these things. Now, you just let that be sufficient. I'm telling you the truth. And I'll tell you this, the fourth thing. When's the best time? Right now, because I need Him now, and the present time is mine. And death is so certain. But old age creeps up, and these things just don't interest us. And then fourthly, this is the time that God's chosen. He said now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Right now. Right now. Isn't that right? And I believe we need to, every one of us right now, say, well, I want a sign. The Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But to those that are called, it's the power of God. It's the grace of God right now. Call on Christ right now. Don't ask Him for assurance. You say, well, show me and I believe. You believe and He'll show you. You call on Him. Whatever faith. It's not how much faith you got. It's the object of faith. It's Christ. Just believe. Lord, I'm trusting You right now. And this is the thing that you see all these examples. Of the people in Egypt, God said, put the blood on the door. And they did that. And He passed over. They didn't ask for a sign or assurance or anything like that. They just put the blood on the door. He said, bring the cattle in. It's going to hail tonight. Bring them in off the hill. And everybody that brought his cattle in, his cattle lived. But those that left out there, they died. It's just as plain as that. Bring, you going to bring your cattle in tonight? I'm bringing my cattle in tonight. I'm going to put some blood on the door tonight. I'm going to look to Christ right now. And I'll just tell you, sink or swim, I'm going to Him. And I'm not going to ask to become a theologian. I'm not going to ask God for all these signs and evidences and promises. I'm just going to say, God, You said it, and I believe it. I trust Christ. That's all there is to it. And I just don't believe anybody ever went to hell sincerely looking to Christ. I do not. Not a matter of losing rewards and your mansion not being as big as mine. That, if I have Christ, I have everything. And that's all I'm interested in. That's clear as I can make it. Clear as I can make it. Our Father, oh, open these dull, dark, dead minds. Let the light of Your glorious gospel shine. It's Christ. It's Christ. I know that. Salvation's of the Lord. I can't look anywhere or to anyone but to Christ. And I do look to Him. I do, God, You who know every man's heart, I look to Christ. May everybody here tonight say, I'm looking to Christ. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let Thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. I put the blood on the door. I bring the cattle in at Your word. Nevertheless, at Your word, I let down the net. There may not be a fish in the sea, but You said there is, and I believe it. I let down the net. I believe it. You cannot lie. Christ is our hope. Bring men to trust Thee, to look to Thee, as they look to the brazen serpent, with just the promise of Your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.